1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now we're going to look at two passages tonight. We'll look at two passages. They are the famous passages of the rapture. However, it's going to be 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Two chapters. Now, before we get into the two chapters, I wanted to give you an introduction here. These are two real churches, local churches in two different parts of the world. The Corinthian church was in Corinth in Achaia, and Thessalonica was in Macedonia. Each one of these chapters, each of these books, address a different concern about the event we know as the rapture, or the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's important that you understand that, the appearing. Now, I love saying this, the second coming of the Lord Jesus is the greatest event in the Bible. That's when He comes to reign for 1,000 years, and that event, when we come behind Him, Jesus is coming. This event happens 7 years before that, and this is the rapture, and this is what takes place. His appearing, the Christians at Corinth, First Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 are dealing with two different issues, questions that the people in the church had. In 1 Corinthians 15, they had this question: what happens at the rapture for people who are still living? And then we'll look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and their question was: what happens to people in the rapture who have died? And so 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 take the rapture and answer two different questions for it. And so look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse number 42. This being one of the key chapters in the Bible concerning the resurrection. Look at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It, the body, is sown in corruption. It, the body, is raised in incorruption. It, verse 43, is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now, they understand that there's going to be a big difference between the body that goes in the ground and the body that comes out of the ground. They've been taught on the resurrection. They know that if you've been saved, you're going to get to be resurrected from the grave. It, and you saw that, right? It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. They know about the resurrection. But their question comes, their question is, the decision. To them, death means burial, and burial means resurrection. Now, I'll say this. We're going to look at verse 51 here. I know I need to make mention of this. And maybe it's a Bible study, but I'm not a fan of cremation. Normally, every funeral that I've been a part of, that where cremation was an issue or is where they've done it, normally it's always been a financial issue. I've never known cremation to be a religious requirement. The average funeral, and I think the embalming process, I need to check on it here, but I think the average cost is, it's like $2,400. But if they choose to do a cremation, the urn and all of that is normally total, because there's no burial involved. It's normally a $1,500 price. So the only time I've ever seen people pick cremation was because it was a financial issue. It's never been my religion requires me to be cremated. Now, my personal thoughts on cremation are, no, I don't think if a Christian gets their body cremated that they're not going to be resurrected. I heard somebody say that and I thought, hey, Jeremiah, can you turn this up? I thought that was a little goofy. If that's the case, is that too loud? That's too loud. If that was the case, what do you do with the Christians who were burned at the stake? I mean, there were millions. So no, I don't think if you choose cremation that you're not going to get resurrected. I think that's a goofy, stupid statement. I think somebody had too much pizza before they went to bed or something. I don't know. But that's not in the Bible. I do think this. I think the body is holy. And in all the graveyards, when you look at them, the feet are towards the east. That's in all the graveyards. Do you know why? Because it says, as the light shineth in the east, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They think it's always been, and we'll find out when He comes. Amen. But it's always been the idea that when Jesus comes and the resurrection happens, Jesus is coming from the east, and that way the body comes straight up like that. You know what I mean? That's tradition. It's wonderful to think about. Is that in the Bible either? No, it does not say when you're buried, make sure that the body's feet faces the east. Okay. So, we got that settled. Am I a fan of cremation? No, I'm not. I wish people would kind of think through that and figure out how. I wish when people passed, they'd make it easier on their kids. Amen. You know, if it's plannable, then have it planned out. Then have it planned out so that the kids aren't making a decision, especially when the husband passes. If it's already taken care of, that's wonderful. She doesn't have any decisions to make. If they have the money to do that, I think it needs to be done. But cremation, I heard one of my friend, he works in the funeral home. He said, I wouldn't have my dog cremated. He said, now if you know somebody that's been cremated, I'm not preaching against anybody tonight, but he said people actually think in that urn that it's the ashes. It's not. He said once they put the body into the furnace, what's left are the big bones, the femur, the hip bones, the skull, you know, the scapula, big bones. So he said, they take those bones and they put them in a grinder, and they grind them down into powder. And what's in that urn is not the ashes. It's ground up bone. Ah! That did not do me any favors. I was like, eh. Now, once again, do I think it's wrong to get cremated? No, I don't. I don't think there's a Bible verse for it either. But I will say this, when you read about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, you get the idea. It's like a kernel. When you take a kernel of corn and you put it in your garden, it comes up differently than it went in, right? It went in a little kernel of corn, it comes up a sprout with ears of corn on it, right? It's sown a natural body, it is resurrected a spiritual body. So you get the idea that the body is like a seed, and that's how he plants it. He gives the idea here. Look down, and he's going to answer the question in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Ready? Watch this. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. And what's a mystery? A mystery is a truth that's not been previously discussed in the Bible. A mystery, a New Testament, it's a New Testament truth that was not taught in the Old Testament. So he says, I'm going to show you a mystery. A mystery is difficult to explain. Before we get into this, it's difficult to explain because it's mysterious. But it is to be taught and believed. I've taught in Sunday school, there's seven mysteries in the New Testament, and the great mystery of the rapture is the event for born-again believers that will occur before the tribulation. Now, look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So he says, everybody is not going to die. Everybody is not going to sleep. He said, we're not all going to be put in the grave and then the rapture happens. He said, we may not all die, but we're all going to be resurrected. Okay? You're going to be in one of two states when you're resurrected. You're either going to be living or you're in the grave. And God says, no matter where you're at, if you're living, you're still going to be resurrected. You're still going to get a new body. Wouldn't that be wonderful if the rapture took place now? I just think it would be just be wonderful. I don't know if Jesus is coming when we're in church, but I hope he does. I think that would just be I think that would be wonderful. Look at verse number. Paul addresses their question and he says, if some are not buried because they haven't died yet, then their question here is where do they get their resurrected body? Verse 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, it says here, what would happen if while we're living, if the rapture took place? It says there would be a sound. There would be, I don't know what it's going to sound like. Thunder, I don't know, but it says the last trump is going to sound. And then we, which are alive, and remain, will be caught up. Here in this chapter, and I wanted to show it to you. Here it says, for this, verse 53, this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. If I use this verse here, let me see here. Look at verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And what I'd like to point out to you, in a moment, God says, this flesh and body, blood, this flesh and blood cannot enter heaven the way it is now. This is sinful flesh. And there's another thing that I've got flowing in my body that will not enter heaven, your blood. God plainly says, your blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Right now it's your blood that's killing you. Our blood is tainted. The life of the flesh is in the blood. But since sin, we have a sin nature. Now, the reason I'm telling you that, if the rapture took place now, in the twinkling of an eye, everything that you have in your body that fixes, if you've got pins, my glasses would fall off, I have three fillings in my teeth, those would fall out, my clothes would drop off, the blood would run out of my body, and then you would instantly get a new robe of righteousness, and then poof, you're out of here. And all of that happens in the twinkling of an eye. That's why to be left behind would be awful. This auditorium would be filled with blood and piles of clothes where people were. I'm talking if the rapture took place now and we're out of here in a twinkling of an eye, what would be left behind would be, I'm glad I'm not going to be here. Amen. I'm glad I'm not going to be here. But you said, where do you get that teaching? The Bible says, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This body as it is now has to be changed, and it cannot enter heaven in this mode. You say, why? Because it's sinful. So he's answering their question on what would happen. Now, there is, I'll just let you know this, there's no way this corruptible body is going to enter into heaven. So I am still living when the rapture, if I'm still living when the rapture takes place, my body will be changed on my way to heaven, on our way up, okay, as the old drops. Now, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter, well, we'll look at 1 Thessalonians. I want you to see chapter 1 first. So 1 Corinthians, they had the question, what happens at the rapture if you're still living? And 1 Thessalonians, the church had the question, what happens at the rapture if you've already died? What happens and takes place? So both churches, two separate churches, have different questions, but they want answers about the same issue. Just they had different questions. Look at, God uses this to review with them. Paul relives his time with them. Look at chapter 1 and look at verse number 8. He says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So they got saved. He says, I remember, this is Paul's second missionary journey, Acts chapter 17. He goes there. He's reliving with them when he got to show them how to get saved. Look at verse number 10. You ought to mark this in your Bible a little bit. So after you get saved, "and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." That little phrase, "which delivered us from the wrath to come," that means we're going pre-trib. We're not going mid-trib. We're not going mid-trib. We're going before the tribulation happens. The rapture is going to happen because he has delivered us from the wrath to come. That's talking about hell. That's talking about the tribulation period. No, we're not going to go 3.5 years and then be raptured up. God has delivered us from the wrath to come. Now go to chapter 4. So Paul teaches them that Jesus is coming. they've taught, Paul has taught them, but they have some questions about the rapture here. Look at verse number 13. And it says, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So when you say, what happens right now when somebody passes? If the Lord saw fit to take me in a car accident or something like that, my body would be laid in the grave. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 teaches my soul and my spirit would go to be with him. I'd instantly, the moment my heart stops beating, the moment you die, you're with the Lord. The first thing you see is the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When he comes, he's going to be bringing people with him. When Jesus appears at the rapture, his feet are not going to touch the ground. He's going to appear in the clouds, and he's going to be bringing all the saints, all the Christians who've passed, whose bodies are in the grave. He'll be bringing them with him to do what? So that my soul and spirit could be united with my resurrected body that would be coming up out of the grave. Poof! And then we're out of here and we go to heaven. That's what happens to a dead person. Let me just review it with you real quick. I think a Christian ought to know this. A child of God ought to be able to explain this to somebody else. What happens if we die before the rapture? Your body is laid 54 inches under. I think it's no longer 6 feet. It's the new economy burial. Okay? I think it's due to the tight economy. Ha, that was funny. Okay. Your body is put 6 feet under. But your soul and spirit are with the Lord in heaven. And when Jesus comes at the rapture, we who are... that was scary, wasn't it? No, they who have passed on before us... I'm not a we yet. But they who have passed on before us will come with him. That's what it says. He says he's going to bring with him those them also which sleep or have died in Jesus, will God bring with him. Then as their body is resurrected out of the grave, their body will be joined, and then they go back to heaven. They go back to heaven. Now here, I think the words bring with him are pretty important there. Look at verse number 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The word prevent means go before. We which are alive, because see their question, 1 Corinthians was, their question was, what happens, how do you get your resurrected body if you're still alive when the rapture happens? That's 1 Corinthians 15. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, their question is, what happens if you die at the rapture, before the rapture takes place? He is saying here, let me continue looking at it. Let me see. 1 Thessalonians, write this. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So those that have died before us do not go before those of us who are alive. In the twinkling of an eye, you won't be able to see it. But if Jesus came back right now, the first thing that would take place, God says, is we would come last, the living. And those who've gone before us, their graves would open up, their soul and spirit, poof. Then, it's like I told you, the blood, the new robe of righteousness, it all this drops, and then we're out of there. We're out of here. We're right behind them. They go first. We go second. And God is using Paul to teach here what takes place. Look at verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let me just teach you a little bit about the word rapture. If you look for the word rapture in your Bible, it's not found. The two words there in verse 17, then shall we be caught up. Those two words, caught up, is where we get the word rapture from. It means to seize with force. But the word rapture is not found. That's in talking to this with other people. Oh, the word rapture isn't found in the Bible. No, but the mystery truth is. It's taught in more than one place. No, it is in the Bible, but the word rapture is not. The word rapture, it means this. What does the word rapture mean? It means to pluck. It means to take or seize by force. No Christian is going to be left on this earth during the tribulation. Jesus is coming. He's going to appear in the clouds, and He's going to seize the dead in Christ and the living in Christ, seize them and take us out of this world. We belong to Him. You're God's child. That's why it's called the rapture. He's going to seize us by force. Poof! And we're out of here in the twinkling of an eye. Now, look at the last part of the verse there. Wherefore, look at verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Studying the rapture should bring a comfort to you. I don't know how it's going to end. Excuse me. I don't know how much worse it's going to get. I just know it's going to get worse, but I do know how it ends. I asked a man here in Mechanicsville, I said, have you ever seen America this turbulent? He was 70 years old. I said, do you ever remember America being in this much turmoil? He said, no, I don't. I said, what about the 60s? I said, you know, the 60s, the riots and all that stuff. And I said, were the 60s this turmoil? He said, and he, without even batting an eye, he said, no. He said the 60s were yucky. He said, but they weren't like this. New shooting in Baton Rouge. People, the racism, that's happening and what we're watching happen in the news. Have you ever seen a nation in such turmoil like this? No. Somebody said, well, what do you think? What do you think about that? I know Jesus is coming. And I know this. I'm not a deluded optimist. Do you understand? I'm not a self-deluded. In other words, I don't keep telling everything, well, it's going to get better. It's going to get better. Okay. When I read my Bible, it gets worse before it gets better. Now, I can truthfully say this. I don't know what next week looks like. I think things are messy enough. You can look at things politically. You can look at things socially. I think America's a mess. I think the world's in a mess right now. I know I can tell you as a pastor, stay in your Bible. God's got the answer. I can tell you this. I'm looking for the rapture. I'm living for it. I'm looking for it. And I'll show you how to do that here in just a second. Comfort one another with these words. 2 Corinthians 5, I've already told you, seems to teach that those who have passed on with the Lord have a temporary body until the resurrection. Your loved ones, anybody who's gone before, who's saved, I don't know what your concept of heaven is, but heaven's a real place like this pulpit is real wood. They're not floating in limbo. They're not a ghost. 2 Corinthians 5 says, when we're absent with the Lord, we get incorruption. You say, what's that mean? I thought you said the body coming. I don't know. I don't fully know what that means. It just, I know that when somebody passes and goes to heaven, they don't just, you know, they're not sitting in a jar. You know, they're literally with the Lord. They're able to see Christians who've gone on. You're going to meet family members. You're going to be able to recognize the Apostle Paul. You say, I've never met him. Did you ever watch the Mount of Transfiguration? The disciples had never seen Elijah and Moses either. Moses was in his new body, some temporary body with a form to it, and they had never seen him. But they said, it's Moses. It's Elijah. Elijah was in his body like you and I are. He hadn't died yet. He comes back. He's one of the two witnesses that die. Remember, fire's coming out of their mouth and all that? If you haven't read it, it's awesome. You got to. I dream of that. I think that, Lord, could I just do that one time? Have fire come out of my, you know. I think he's going to let Elijah, and I think he's going to let Enoch do it. But I, when you get to heaven, you're going to see those who've passed on before. And you say, well, how are we going to know who Elijah is and what the Apostle Paul is? I think the same way the disciples saw, that's Moses. That's Elijah. They lived hundreds of years before they did. How did they know that was them? I don't know. I just know they instantly knew who they were. I think the same thing when you get to heaven. Somebody said, are we going to know each other when we get to heaven? I think exactly so. I think exactly so. It's not going to be... The first one I want to see is Jesus, and I want to see him, and I think that's going to be wonderful. Let's keep thinking about this idea. I'm going to give you a few things. Whenever you deal with prophecy, speculation is a part of it, and you have to be very careful that you do not. Okay, the rapture should bring you comfort. What makes me nervous about the rapture is when people start dating it. No, you don't know when that's going to happen. And any time they do, I think 2 years ago there was a sect of people that were doing that on the internet and the radio, and then they said that happened in, then they said Jesus is coming in 2012, and I think Jack Van Impe, I like some of his stuff, but when he started dating 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988, it's a real cute little book and it's real cheap now. You understand? Because it's wrong. I watched a famous Bible teacher, and it's the only sermon I ever watched from him. But he was teaching in 1996 why Jesus is coming in 1997. And the way he had a photographic memory and all that stuff, and he's in heaven now, and he knows he was wrong. But it's a funny video to watch because he's putting all these figures now in the Bible. It's, you got these figures here. He said, now when I add them up, I come up to 97. And see, when you come here, and his logic, if you'd been in 1996, you'd have thought, something to think about, but you knew it would have been a no-no. Not when he's saying Jesus is coming next year. And that video is real cheap too, if you want to buy it. Okay, he didn't turn it into a book, but it's a cheap video. Rapture doesn't make me nervous. Dating things makes me nervous. As you look at the internet, there's a plethora of information right now on Baptists and I think weird teachers teaching mid-trib rapture. We are pre-trib. We believe we're going to be taken up in the rapture before the tribulation period. And somebody said, I've heard Pentecostals teach, you know, I have some family members, you believe in the rapture. The rapture is a mystery that is supposed to be believed by Christians. Oh, you really believe you're going to be just taken up? Yes, I do, because the Bible teaches that. And then this is what they say. Well, things are going to get really bad and you're not going to be able to handle it and you're not going to stand for Christ as we go through the tribulation. So you better, and they're thinking we need to toughen up mentally. So that we can make it through those. I'm not sorry. The Bible teaches that we're going to be taken out before the tribulation. You say, how do you know? Let me show you a couple of reasons the way I know we are pre-trib. Would you go to Jeremiah chapter 30? Jeremiah chapter 30. And look at verse number 7. No, I know we're going before the tribulation. I know the rapture takes place, then the Antichrist is revealed. I know we're going before the tribulation and before the Antichrist is revealed. Look at Jeremiah chapter 30. I'll give you some verses to mark, and you can take these. I hope these verses are marked in your Bible. Alas, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Who's Jacob? Jacob had his name changed to what? Israel. Israel will be saved out of the tribulation, but God calls the tribulation. God said there's no time like that time. I mean, in the first, I think it's the first 4 months, a quarter of the earth's population dies. A quarter. Then you get when you work your way through the plagues and you're doing the math and this many part of the world is killed and then a quarter of the world and then a third of the world, you end up with a very small population at the end of the tribulation that are killed by the curses and the demons and the things that are let go in Revelation. Just come sometime, take it with, read it with a pad of paper and just do the math on it. A lot of the earth is killed during that time. Jesus said there will be no time like it ever in history. or after. It is the time of the tribulation. God says here, there's none like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. The tribulation is for Israel. We're the local New Testament church. We have nothing to do with the tribulation. For somebody to teach the tribulation begins and will be taken out in the middle of the tribulation, I think is false teaching. And there is nothing scriptural. Do you know, okay, if we had time tonight, it's a little lengthier Bible study, we'd go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, talk about the 70 weeks. Listen closely, and I think I can keep you with me. Are you ready? From the time they were said they could go back and rebuild Jerusalem till the time of the Messiah is cut off, when Jesus was crucified, is 69 weeks. This period from the cross to the rapture is us. We're the local New Testament church. This time frame here is nowhere found in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is talking about Israel. And the Jews couldn't see that we, the Gentiles, the dogs, the heathen, would have a time where God would use us because they got proud. And God set them on a shelf. Israel's coming back. We're not to replace Israel either. They're coming back. However, we right now are in between the 69 weeks, then it's us for 2,000 years, and then that 7-year period is Daniel's 70th week, that tribulation period. We're in between it. That's why it's Jacob's trouble, the tribulation is. It is Daniel's 70th week that has been determined. Read Daniel chapter 9. That 70 weeks have been determined upon thy people. Who is he talking to? He's talking to Israel. The tribulation period is for Israel. It is not for us, the local New Testament Baptist church. It's not for us. It is for Israel. That's how I know. That's how I'm positive. No, he has delivered us from the wrath to come. And what are we? We're the local New Testament church. What is the church? We're the bride of Christ, right? Jesus isn't going to let his bride go through the tribulation. Jesus has no wife beater. there is truth to that, okay? But it's to get your attention, okay? Jesus is not going to beat his wife, amen? It is to finish the what are those 7 years for? When you read Daniel 9, it's to finish the transgression. It is to judge Israel for rejecting the Messiah. Give us Barabbas. We have no king but Caesar. And God says, it'll finish the transgression. That's what the tribulation period is for. Yes, we blow it. The local New Testament churches eventually lose their salt in the time of the Gentiles. And if the salt loses its savor, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be trodden underfoot of men. Eventually, and there are fewer and fewer churches going soul winning, aren't there? There's fewer and fewer there's missionaries going to the field that are weird. Veterinaries to save animals? I'm not for an animal dying, but an animal doesn't have a soul. And if they want to go overseas and help the cows in India, God bless them. I don't want the people to starve either, but I'm not giving my missions money to do that. Amen? I want to give my missions money to people who are getting people saved. I'm not against medicine, but we don't support medical missionaries. We support soul-winning missionaries. Okay, why? Because we want our money going towards souls being saved. Now, how do you know? Let me show you just a few more things here. Look at Revelation chapter 4 while we look at the rapture tonight, and then I'll get ready to wrap it up, okay? Revelation chapter 4. Look at verse number 1. I think this ought to be marked in your Bible. I'll give you some things to think about. How do you know that we are pre-trib, we are going before the tribulation period in the rapture? How do you know? Are you sure you couldn't be wrong about this? Maybe that's their interpretation and your interpretation. No, sir. No, sir, not at all. I've given you two scripture already, Daniel 9 and Jeremiah 30. Let me give you another one. Revelation chapter 4, it ought to be marked in your Bible, but watch this. Revelation 4 verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. It's a trumpet. What does it say? The trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised first. Okay, let's keep on reading. A trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Okay, everybody, you ready? I showed you the time of Israel and the 69 weeks, and here we are since Calvary, 2,000 years till the rapture. Wait a second. Here, it is talking about the church. We're the church. We're in the church, period. In Revelation 2 and 3, it talks about the seven churches of Revelation. From Revelation 4 on, the church is not mentioned anymore. And it appears that the book of prophecy in the New Testament, the Revelation, the book of Revelation, it appears that you have Revelation 2 and 3 being a description of the church, period, now. And when Revelation chapter 4 hits, that is the rapture, where Jesus says, come up hither. I heard a voice of a trumpet, as it were, talking with me. And it said, come up hither. Everything when you read your Bible from Revelation chapter 4 on, we're not here for. You say, oh, but the demons and the death and the famine and the disease and the... Sometime we'll look at Revelation. I think it's a wonderful book to look at if you read it right. I think the most amazing verses in it is, says, death shall flee from them. They're going to try to die. It's going to be so bad while we're up in heaven that they're going to try to commit suicide, and God will not allow them to die. People blowing their brains out and still being able to live. It says death, look it up, death shall flee from them. People running their cars into telephone poles, getting out all bloody and walking around. All this zombie stuff, I think they're conditioning society for it, for when we're out of here. No, it's going to be awful. There will be no time like it. But we'll be what? Up in heaven. Amen? Amen? We're not going to go through half of it and then Jesus take us. Revelation chapter 4. Let me just finish this with you. Verse number 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne. Yeah, what's the key word of Revelation 4? The throne. Guess what you're going to see when you get to heaven? The throne. The throne. Look at verse number 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes, four before and behind. Beautiful passage. But some people actually think, because the last trump is mentioned twice, now you got to stay with me and we're almost done. Some think that the last trump is the seven trumpets in Revelation, and the seventh trumpet sounds at Revelation 11:15. And that is their justification for saying we're going to go through halfway of the tribulation, then the seventh trumpet sounds, and then we're taken out. Okay, if I've heard that's what they're teaching, and that's their basis, that's one of their base scriptures for mid-tribulation rapture. If I hear anybody talking that way, I'm going to say, come here, you need a slap in the head. You see this? Watch my fingers real close. Boink. Now go read your Bible again. What a stupid way to interpret your Bible. Everybody listen closely. A trumpet is used all through the Bible to assemble God's people. It always signifies an end of a period. It is to, when the trumpet, all through your Bible, it's an assembly happens at the trumpet. No, Revelation 11:15 is the last trumpet of judgment, but we're out of here when that trumpet sounds in Revelation 4. We don't go to Revelation 11. What a stupid thing to teach in the Bible. as far as, well, it says the last trump, and I heard one idiot teaching on it. I don't know, it's always been there in the Bible. So now I'm changing what I believe. I think as we get closer to Jesus coming, there's going to be more and more screwballs coming on the scene teaching stuff that's garbage. No, Revelation 11:15 is not the rapture. It ought to be marked in your Bible. Revelation 4 is the rapture. The churches are talked about in Revelation 2 and 3, and we're out of here. Now enjoy the book of Revelation, knowing that we're in heaven. Okay? If you're saved, amen? You say, what is... Let me just... Now, I'm going to make mention here. I know what time it is. When you deal with prophecy, there's always an area of speculation. And you need to be real careful that if God doesn't say it, don't you say it. Don't add to it. And that's where all these teachers that teach on prophecy get, I think, into trouble. I'm going to show you a couple of passages. I think this. Okay? I know that the Bible teaches this when it comes to the harvest. Listen closely. There's the first fruits of the harvest. Then there's the main harvest. And then there's the gleanings. Do you all understand? There's the first fruits, the main harvest, and the gleanings. When it comes to the rapture, the resurrection, Jesus was the first fruits. He was the first one, right? Remember when you read Matthew chapter 24 or 25, 26? Matthew 26, 27. 27. When you read Matthew 27, it says, the morning of the resurrection, many got out of the graves and walked around. The day of the resurrection, you know, Easter, you know, lily morning, I think that was turmoil. There were people who got up out of the graves the morning Jesus rose from the dead. The Bible plainly says many got up. I don't know what Jerusalem was like that morning, but there were people walking around that they had had funerals for. And back then, the graves were above ground. You know what I mean? They buried people as far as like that. There were people walking around. Can you imagine? We just buried Grandpa 15 years ago or 3 months ago. And then all of a sudden, it's resurrection morning. And you hear, wow. Wow, it's Sunday morning. Who's at the door? Grandpa! When you read that, wait a second, it appears, I'm saying that carefully. It appears that when Jesus and the resurrection happened, that was the first fruits. Then there's going to be a main resurrection, a main harvest that's going to take place at the rapture, where all the saints of the Old Testament and new to everybody that's been saved is going to come up out of the graves, then we which are alive, we're going to be caught up. That's the main harvest. But when you're dealing with this issue, it appears. I'm trying to be careful. I'm not trying to dogmatically speak. It appears that there is a post-tribulation rapture for the Jews. If you've never heard this before, I'm not trying to teach something new tonight, but what I'm watching happen is people are taking passages that deal with Israel and the Jews and applying it to us, and then they're coming out with this kooky doctrine and this weird teaching. Let me show you one of them. Go to Matthew chapter 20. I've got it right here. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And look at verse number 40. Matthew 24. And look at verse number 40. I have heard so many sermons about the rapture from this passage, and this passage is not talking about the rapture, and I'm going to show you why. Look at Matthew 24, verse 40, and I'll read it to you here. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Now, obviously, some disappearance happens here. Two are there, one's left, one's taken. But when you read that whole chapter, it starts with three questions. Listen closely. Matthew is a book of transition. Matthew was written, God used by a Jew, about a Jewish Christ and his Jewish kingdom to a Jewish people. Matthew was written to the Jews. This chapter, Jesus is answering three questions that are asked by the disciples at the start of the chapter. These are the questions. When will the temple be destroyed? When is the end of, what's the sign of thy coming? And what shall be the sign of the end of the world? Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to Jews. If you read it in that context, if you put the rapture in Matthew 25, 24, verse 40, you have some serious doctrinal issues. That's why I don't like this song. I like how Mrs. Colston rewrote it, but I don't like Bill Gaither's version. All the marketplace is empty. No more traffic in the streets. That's the tribulation you're reading about? Do you know what he did? He took verses out of context. No, it's not going to be quiet and peaceful when the king is coming. If you listen to the doctrine of that song, he pulled it out of this. And he misapplied it. Now, listen closely. How do you know this is not talking about the rapture? Look at verse number 29. Immediately, I'm in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the what? Tribulation. Of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. When did Jesus come? The tribulation happens after the rapture, and then Jesus comes. This is at the end of the tribulation. This is not at the start. That is not a rapture passage. That appears to be, and I'm not teaching anything new, but if I apply the rapture to the harvest that is through the Bible, it appears that the first fruits of the harvest is Jesus and the resurrection that happened 2,000 years ago. When the rapture takes place, will be the main harvest, and there appears to be a post-tribulation, or right at the end of the tribulation, a rapture for the Jews. Now, if I apply that, that makes a lot more sense than us going through the middle of the tribulation and then being launched out of here. And listen closely, don't leave church tonight saying, preacher said automatic. Now, wait a second. I may not know all that this passage means, but I know what it doesn't mean. That is not a rapture passage. That is talking to Jews. That has nothing to do with us. We'll be out of here when verses 40 and 41 happen. I'd like you to read your Bible like that. It makes a lot more sense. And I'm hearing these, idiots talk about this stupid doctrine. And I'm sitting here, I don't read my Bible like you. You're supposed to rightly divide the word of truth. It either goes to the Israel and the Jews, or it goes to the Gentiles, lost, or it goes to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the saved crowd. But all of it isn't molded together. Oh, that's rapture. I think you ought to read your Bible. Now, if we ever have a guest preacher here and they go to Matthew 24, verse 40 and teach on the rapture, don't look at me. I'm going to sit up and go, amen. Okay? I'm not going to stand up. Nobody's going to die and go to hell over this, but it does cause confusion. Right? I've been amazed at how many people have taught that. Let's wrap it up tonight. Ready? Let's look at two more scripture. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Ready? 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm trying to give you food for thought. I want you to understand it. It's supposed to be a comfort. It's supposed to be something we're looking forward to. It's supposed to be, it is one of the sources of comfort that we're supposed to have. But when people are dorking it up, and we're going to go through the midway through the tribulation, and then all this stupid teaching, that they have one or two verses that they took out of context, I'd like the people of Gospel Light Baptist Church to love their Bible, and you say, let the fools keep talking. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Timothy 4. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And watch verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing. The verse appearing, it's not the coming. He appears in the clouds. He brings us those with him who've passed. They get their resurrected bodies, and we're out of here. Do you realize if you love the appearing of Jesus, God says if you're looking forward to being with him, God's going to give you a crown. That's what it says. And he says, not for me also. He said, but for all them also that love is appearing. He said, I'm looking forward to a crown because I'm looking forward to when Jesus comes. I love hearing that old preacher talk. He says, you get up in the morning, you go over to the window, and you look out the window and you think, today might be the day. And watch this. Make sure your love is appearing for the right reason. It's not because I want to leave this old sinful world, but how about this being for a reason? You're looking for the rapture. I can't wait to be with him. That'll get you a crown. That'll get you a crown. The rapture, us looking forward to it, being with him, the marriage supper of the Lamb, getting forward to be, that's worth a crown. It ought to be our attitude. You say, why would you show us that? I'd hate to be so in love with this world that I could not look forward to the rapture. Amen. And I've heard some Christians talk about, I've got a life to live, and do you not understand? Heaven's going to be so much better than anything that could happen here. And I'm for you getting married. I'm for all of that. But my goodness, not over. Man, if Jesus could come tonight, wouldn't that be, that should bring peace to your heart. And God says everybody that is going to love his appearing gets a crown. Let me show you one more. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And I wish you'd just look at these and think about it. When you hear the word appearing, that's talking about the rapture. When you hear the second coming or the coming of the Son of Man, that's his coming. But the appearing is when he appears in the clouds. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Ready? And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, that's the rapture, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Do you realize what that teaches? That means there's going to be some, when the rapture takes place, they're going to be ashamed at how they were living when they were raptured. What were you doing in the nightclub? Can you imagine that? Hearing all that, all that loud music, and they're in there, and then all of a sudden, you can tell dancing's not on my head. Yeah, preacher, don't do that. It makes me want to throw up. but they're in there and they're partying away, and all of a sudden the rapture takes place and they're saved. But they're not abiding in Christ. And they're seeing the lights and the strobe, and all of a sudden, there's Jesus. I think that it'll bring this to, oh my goodness. There will be some people at the rapture. Sorry, I need to quit doing that, don't I? There's going to be some people at the rapture who are ashamed. That's why God says, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I don't know when Jesus is coming. I've always heard this statement, though. I'd hate for Jesus to come on a church night and I wasn't in church, amen, when I could have been. Don't you think that's going to cause some shame? This teaching of prophecy is supposed to encourage you to live holy. It's supposed to comfort you, and it is supposed to push you. There's a push at it. It's supposed to, okay, you're in 1 John chapter 2. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Ready? Watch this. 1 John chapter 3. Ready? 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, watch, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, that's the rapture, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It's talking about the rapture, the change that takes place. Then look at the next verse. He that hath, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. The rapture and the teaching of it is not supposed to be some exciting prophetic title. It's supposed to be a truth that says, you know what? If you're not saved, I'd get saved. I wouldn't want to be here through that tribulation period. Number two, if you are saved, it ought to comfort you. And number three, if you're saved, it ought to affect your decision-making process. It ought to purify you if you have that hope, if you're longing to see him. If he could come at any time, then I'd be careful, Christian, where you go. I'd be careful what you're listening to. It's supposed to have a push. And you find that all through the Scripture. Tonight, I wanted to look at, and I'd like for us to use, the rapture for what I believe God intended it to be. It's supposed to be a comfort. It's supposed to be an encouragement to every person in here. And with this false teaching that's going around, I wanted to hit why we're pre-trib. We are a pre-tribulation. We're premillennial. We believe Jesus is coming back before the millennium when he reigns for 1,000 years. And praise God, I want the Lord to keep me straight, and I want to keep preaching it right, but I hope you could take these truths from the Word of God and let God do a work with it in your heart. It's supposed to be something we think about, not fear. Amen. Let's pray.